Matthew and Luke of the announcement of the virgin conceiving a child, giving birth to a son, are apparently independent, and at points they are quite different. Some argue the creative forces in the church made up all the parts, all or parts of the stories, to explain the person of Jesus. Here's this man who claimed himself to be the Son of God, his disciples, and then as apostles, then following his lead to explain that to the world, yet not wanting many, on part of many, not his apostles, but many in the world to accept that, made up stories. But the evangelists here, Matthew and Luke particularly, have long been shown to be compatible and even complementary as they explain what happened. What's more, just because these are independently recorded accounts, it doesn't mean Matthew and Luke didn't know each other's content. Yet if they are independent, Luke receiving his information later in Mary's life, and Matthew possibly gaining the knowledge of what happened from Jesus himself, or possibly even Joseph, their differences might suggest the strength of compatibility without, if I can use the word in our day, collusion as to what they were trying to accomplish here. Luke, as we saw last time from chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, focuses on Mary. And Matthew here in chapter 1 of his gospel in verses 18 through 25 focused largely on Joseph. Again, some people don't accept this. They find it unthinkable that Joseph could tell his story without mentioning Gabriel's announcement, or Mary could pass on her story without mentioning their later escape to Egypt. But just because one account includes something not in the other doesn't mean that these men of God had to include all that they know. Of course, there are those commentators who simply, as I said before, disregard anything supernatural, which begs the question, why do they even bother to comment on God's word to us? But we believe the Bible, as the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God to us, clearly tells us that in Jesus Christ, in the God-man, God is with his people, Emmanuel, giving the joy of salvation and the appreciation of his will and his way as he providentially guides and guards his creation. So we read then now from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. And as it has stood, Heavenly Father, for all these millennium, we know that it stands even now before us, in our minds and hearts, to appreciate your will and your way given to us in your word, the way that you act within our own lives, again, as you providentially control all that happens to us, around us, and even by your Spirit guide and direct our own very lives and decisions. We pray that the decisions we make, as the decisions that Mary and Joseph made, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We would present ourselves to you now to accept your word for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you dream? Do you dream a lot or a little? Do you dream in color or in black and white? Do you remember your dreams? As I was studying this passage for this particular sermon, I realized I don't remember having any dreams lately. Whether that's good or bad, it depends on which of the many dream theories that you might accept. Why we dream? Should we look for literal or symbolic interpretation? Should we look for any interpretation at all? Well, I guess what happened as I was thinking these thoughts, I had a dream. Not to raise my dreams in significance to those of Jacob's son Joseph leading his brothers to sell him into slavery, or the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer, baker, or Pharaoh himself, the dreams that Joseph later interpreted, eventually raising him from prison to palace, or the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, whose dreams were interpreted by Daniel, as well as the prophet's own dreams. Yeah, but what about my dreams? It was troubling, and it made me a bit uncomfortable, because after all, I'm a minister of the gospel, a preacher, a pastor. Part of my responsibility is to administer the sacraments, and here I was being troubled and uncomfortable about administering the sacrament of baptism in a Presbyterian church. Now, I've administered many baptisms before, and those of you who have seen them realize I have not dropped a baby yet. And there's likely to be more baptisms, I would imagine. But I was saying to myself in this dream I couldn't do it. I can still clearly hear myself saying, I can't do this. So much so, I can feel what I believe to have been a panic attack, though I've never really experienced one. But again, why? Until I realized the day after the dream, it wasn't about the sacrament at all. It wasn't about the fear of dropping a baby. It was about something else. Something else that was, even through that, unconsciously occupying my mind, but very often comes out really involving my thoughts, and your thoughts for that matter. So I think without any hope of an expectation of a self-fulfilling prophecy, I was so self-conscious that a coughing spell might develop, or I might lose my voice, and though you've been here from time to time, no, that happens on occasion. We're not sure why. But fortunately, you've been patient enough to bear it for a few seconds, and God in His grace brings it back again, and we move on. Yet, here I am again. How do I deal with a troubling feeling or an uncomfortable circumstance such as this? How should we all deal with our weaknesses, or our difficulties, troubling situations, knowing that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son and Mary's Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ? How do we deal with those kind of situations? Well, let's see by getting back to Joseph. How did he deal with a situation that troubled him? How does he deal with uncomfortable circumstances? Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This pledge isn't just a public announcement of intention. Unlike our contemporary engagements, this was a legal obligation, which could only end by death or divorce. And that's why Joseph is referred to as her husband. They were already pledged to be married to one another. The uncomfortable circumstance arose when Mary was found to be with child, before they actually were married. There are several ways to understand this expression, found to be with child. It doesn't suggest any attempt at concealment. He wasn't trying to hide it, and then was found out. Only that her pregnancy was obvious. So what happens? Well, there are several possibilities. One, because Joseph was a righteous, just man, as we're told, he can't in good conscience marry Mary now that she's thought to be unfaithful in some way. Since, in fact, that might be an admission of his guilt. Maybe he's the father. However, he's unwilling to expose her to that kind of disgrace by a public divorce, which could, as we know from other parts of God's law, lead to stoning, though that was rarely carried out in the first century. This would leave his righteousness and his compassion intact if he just quietly divorced her. The problem, there's more involved than being merciful or even nice. righteousness demands some sort of action on our part. If we are clothed in God's righteousness, if we have been changed in that way, if we are in Him in such a way that we should live as He lived, not in any way being able to do what He did, but follow His example because of our salvation, what kind of actions do we take when faced with uncomfortable circumstances? But this is exactly why Jesus was born. As that previous hymn said, He was born to save. And the salvation came through His death. He was born to die. As Paul writes to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Well, then there's the thought that because Joseph was a righteous and just man, and he didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind, as I said, to quietly divorce her. This was allowed by law, private divorce before two witnesses. The problem? The Heavenly Father had a different plan. The Heavenly Father's plan included an earthly father who will consider the child his own, nurturing him and raising him accordingly, which is why Jesus was thought to be, on later occasions, the son of Joseph. Why is he so special? He's just a carpenter's son. But then there's a third thing to consider. Because Joseph was a righteous, just man, and assuming Mary told him about the conception, a more appealing explanation might be that when she was found out by him, he knows the Spirit's involvement, but he doesn't want to bring the miraculous matter out in the open. Not yet. He feels unworthy to continue his plan to marry one so highly favored. We just have to assume that she said something to him by this point, even about God's own pronouncement of her, showing her his grace, and by extension, showing his grace to Joseph. So he plans to just withdraw, leave her alone. Now, making plans is a good thing. And changing plans is something we find out from time to time must happen. When circumstances change, when someone else has conflicting plans. In this case, Joseph tries to solve his dilemma in a way that seems to him the best way possible. And that's just where God intervenes. Because the Lord knows our circumstances. He knows the troubling circumstances. He knows the difficult situations we face. So after Joseph considered what he knew and what he'd do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. With just a couple of exceptions, dreams as divine communication in the New Testament are concentrated in Matthew, the first couple of chapters, actually. Here, an angel of the Lord reminds him that in times past, we can think of how angels appeared to Abraham, how they appeared to Moses. It wasn't at first clear whether the heavenly messenger was an appearance of the Lord. While they most commonly appeared as men, the focus of God's gracious intervention in this way and the messenger's private communication are very particular in all of these appearances. As for what the angel says in verse 20, his opening words, Joseph, son of David, tie this passage to how Matthew begins his gospel. It's a genealogy that leads to Jesus. And he alerts Joseph to the significance of his own role in all of this. Do not be afraid. Do not fear what the Lord's going to do. Do not fear what the Lord's already done, what He's bringing about in the lives of this that will be your family, and by extension, the lives of the entirety of the family of God, all of His people. Do not be afraid confirms the course Joseph decided on when God intervened. Joseph is to take Mary home as his wife, reflecting the marriage customs of the day. But also because she's pregnant, and she needs some special care. Even though her pregnancy is the direct action of the Holy Spirit, and we can well imagine she would be well cared for in that regard. This is a new and it's a very startling idea for Joseph, who, though he were given him the benefit of the doubt in believing Mary, needed the Lord's confirmation in all this. And I think it would also be very comforting, filling Joseph with joy for both Mary and himself. He understands now he can be the protector of her honor and the provider of her needs. But most of all, involved in this truth of the virgin conception is the guarantee of our salvation. Because we are God's people. All of us have an interest in the birth of this child. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Lord saves. The Holy Spirit has an interest. It's by His power the child is conceived. Mary, of course, has an interest, being the willing instrument to conceive and give birth to this child. And Joseph, who along with Mary, is told to give the child that name. Not just any name, but the name Jesus. As I said, explained by the angel, because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is the English translation of a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. The Lord, Jehovah, is salvation. And here's our interest, again, in the birth of this child. The interest that should bring us great joy. Good Christian men and women, rejoice. This one has been born to save. It's God alone who, in and through His Son, saves His people. That's what John tells us in his Gospel 3:16. God so loved this world that He created, the order that He had put into His creation, that He sent His Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. Now, we may be tempted to trust in our physical strength at times of difficulty. We may be tempted to trust in our intellectual knowledge, maybe our reputation, our prestige, our position in the church or in the community at large. We may even be tempted to trust in influence, or maybe even intimidation. But none of these, operating alone or in conjunction with all the others, can deliver us from our chief enemy, the one trying to destroy our hearts, our very beings, namely sin, or here, sins. Sins of thought and word, deed. Those of omission, commission, inner disposition. All those various ways in which we fall short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 3:23. Because it's nothing less than the atoning death of Jesus and the sanctifying power of His Spirit who will cleanse our hearts and lives and save us from our sins. Now, with the angel's speech concluded, Matthew tells us, with one of several fulfillment formulas that he has in his gospel, the Lord knows our circumstances before we do. He doesn't know things about us because they're happening to us. He knows things about us before they even happen to us. Part of the proof of Christianity is found in these very prophecies fulfilled. This is one way God shows Himself to be God and to show Himself to be in control of history. He proves He's God by telling us what will happen before it happens. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 52 and 53, and many in between. It also shows God's sovereign control over the events of history, and that His sovereign control is to accomplish His purposes. History, in God's eyes, and for our understanding, is not a haphazard sequence of events. It is the unfolding of a plan determined by the Most High God before the foundation of the world, including our salvation. Ephesians 1. According to God's good pleasure and will, He's revealed what that plan is and some of the steps in reaching that goal. Matthew's first fulfillment formula here in verse 23 actually had come 700-800 years before Christ, from the prophet Isaiah. We shouldn't be bothered by differences between the angel's instruction to give the child the name Jesus, though, and the prophecy that they will call his name Emmanuel. Because biblically, a name isn't simply, or even primarily, as we know it, a way of addressing someone. Those of us who were in the adult Sunday school class this morning heard that very clearly. But biblically, it's about who, or for that matter, what the person is or is expected to be. Mary's child is to be called Jesus, and you can't say this enough. Already obvious from what I've said this morning. He is Jehovah, the Lord, salvation. Jesus is that Lord, and he will save his people from their sins. Similarly, his name will be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. Matthew translates the Hebrew Emmanuel to emphasize that very point. Mary's child is God himself who has come into this world to be with us where we are. I guess a lot has happened since then, but by his Spirit, he is not only with us, he is in us. We'd like to look a certain way to people on the outside. And we know several people that we probably would like to emulate. They're good, they're gracious, they're kind. And then we find out they're not even Christians. And we say, what's the deal with that? And we start looking at our own lives. And we're back to understanding what this saving from our sins means, that God is with us, that Jesus will do that. And that, yes, the presence of sin is still here, but the power is gone. And that's because Christ has been here. And he is here by his Spirit. And he is with us and he is in us. The account of Jesus' birth is the record of God coming down from heaven to enter our humanity, to live among us, to be with us, to save us from our sins. And this is a significant point for Matthew. He stresses it here at the beginning of his gospel, and he's going to come back to it at the very end in chapter 28, verse 20. And Jesus says, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. His promise of coming to us becomes a promise of staying with us. It's just such a promise as this that helps us finally here deal with uncomfortable circumstances the Lord's way. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, which becomes clear compared with verse 18's expression, before they came together. Throughout these opening chapters of Matthew, this pattern of God's sovereign intervention followed by Mary, Joseph and Mary's, or even later the Magi's response is repeated. And while the episode is related simply, Joseph's obedience in this, his submission to the Lord's will, is no less remarkable than Mary's when she says in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. It's divine grace that belongs, that brings up to both Mary's cooperation before conception and Joseph's cooperation after conception. So with God's help, through his miraculous message, they can deal with these difficult circumstances that they're facing. So how do I preach? Conscious at any moment I might lose the ability to speak, if only temporarily. And if you didn't notice, I felt that coming on a few minutes ago. But more than just a temporary embarrassment, how do we all get through any difficult or troubling situation? A major medical crisis, a difficult career decision, a troubling relationship with another person. Well, we could say it's too hard to deal with. We could say it's too painful. We could just conclude, I can't do it. Well, I trust the throat spray I used earlier. I trust you to be understanding and patient should it happen. But most of all, I trust the providence of God who controls all his creatures and all of their actions, as I've said. How should we deal with difficult situations and uncomfortable circumstances, however great they might be, however minor they may seem, even in their passing? We do it by following the lead of God's word. There's still a message in what happened with Joseph and Mary for us today that's even expanded on by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he writes, "For Jesus' sake, be content in weaknesses and difficulties, when troubled or uncomfortable. For when we are weak, then we are strong, because Emmanuel, God is with us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us as we live this life, which themselves are the result of your grace to us in salvation through Jesus Christ. A grace that in many ways you show to all people in your goodness and kindness, yet it's so much more to know, to be assured of the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. And I would pray that if there are any here today who don't understand the work of that grace, that they might see it in action as you've called them to you, as you've begun a work within them to change them from the inside out. We never know what that's going to look like on the outside. It may look perfectly acceptable to all of us, but it has such greater meaning when we understand that by your Spirit you've done a good work in us, even as you had done a good work in Mary and in Joseph, bringing their minds and their hearts together to submit and obey to your will, knowing that this child, this Jesus, has come to save us from our sins. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As we close then this morning in response to God's word, let's stand and sing hymn number 211. God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen.